We're going to talk about worship, Ken, and I want to jump right into the first myth. Myths 1 and 2 are kind of two sides of the same coin. The first one being, as long as I personally pray and read God's word every day, it's not all that important that I worship God at church. Now, what's the real problem with this myth, the basic problem with this myth?
I think you've got a kind of a playing off of one thing against another. We tend to do that all the time, but we've got to be careful here, because this is an attempt to play off one good thing that God tells us about in His Word, namely praying and reading His Word personally, against going to church and praising God and hearing His Word there, which is something He also wants us to do. Scripture presents to us a lot of things that don't seem to cohere, and we have to bear the fact that they're both true, that God is both three and one, you know, three persons, one God, that Christ is divine and human, two natures in one person, that the Bible is the Word of God, although it's also a human word. It's the Word of God written through men, that in the Lord's Supper we receive the body of Christ along with the bread. Now, if we can hold those kinds of things together, then certainly we ought to be able to hold together in our minds the fact that God both wants us to hear His Word and pray in church, and also read His Word and pray when we're alone.
Now, to that point, you say we're trying, this myth attempts to play two good things off of one another, play them against one another. Are both of these activities, properly speaking, both personal meditation upon God's Word and prayer and corporate worship, are they both, properly speaking, a Christian's worship?
Now, the whole problem is the word worship, and you're right. We are eventually going to have to deal with that word. It is almost impossible to discuss this topic without using the word, but that's, I think, an expression of the poverty of our English language. In fact, what we ought to bear in mind is the Bible passage that says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Nothing's going to happen unless God does something first, whether publicly or privately, corporately or individually. God has to take the first step, make the first move. He comes to us with the forgiveness of our sins, the word, first of all, that shows us our sin of His law, and then the word of forgiveness, the gospel that lifts that burden and makes our sins once scarlet as white as snow on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thereby, He gets that all-important first word and opens our lips to say something. So worship is us saying something to God, but it is far more important that we remember that God has to say something to us first.
Okay, now by way of what God says to us regarding worship, clear words of God regarding what is usually called corporate worship, people gathering together, Hebrews chapter 10, the oft-quoted passage, do not neglect meeting together as is the habit of some. Now, that's one that most people would know if they're concerned about why do I go to worship on Sunday morning. Are there other reasons for Christians to go to church and not simply stay at home and read their own Bibles?
Oh, absolutely. And I think that what you have summed up in that passage from Hebrews 10 has an awful lot of stuff kind of underneath the hood, because this is precisely where God is saying a first word to us. Saying it to us in a variety of ways that we don't get all of them at home when we're by ourselves. In church, as we gather together, we receive the Lord's Supper. We receive the body of Christ, and we become, through that, the body of Christ, the church. We, as we said in our lesson on the Lord's Supper, also proclaim the Lord's death. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, St. Paul tells the Corinthians, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So we're even making a confession of faith to one another when we get together in church. It's kind of hard to imagine anything that would be more of an occasion that is concentrated to bring us Christ and bring us His forgiveness in as many ways as it comes there in the church service.
Does the Old Testament speak about gathering together?
Yeah, it's not just a New Testament kind of thing. This is also a very important concern in the minds of Old Testament believers. For example, the psalmists writing about how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. This is a psalmist who wanted, in our terms, to go to church. You know, he wanted to go to the temple in Jerusalem because he knew that there was a place of blessing for him.
Now, how is this concept of coming together at a time for corporate worship related to the rest of the time, the rest of the week that an Old Testament or New Testament believer would experience?
Well, let's start with the Old Testament, because further on in that same psalm, Psalm 84, he says, "Blessed are the men whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools." In other words, those who have heard the word of the Lord, those who have had their sins removed, go out as changed people, and they are able to bring life and healing through God's word to others. Another verse in that psalm says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly." In other words, their whole rest of their time is placed into a most valuable and unique context, because everything is seen from the aspect of being before God, this God who treats us in law and gospel, in judgment and grace. And that can't help but fill the rest of our lives.
So then worship, to use that word again, the hour of worship, whatever it may be, is intended by God to be a microcosm for the whole of the Christian life?
Well, in a sense, a microcosm. I mean, obviously we are more intently focusing upon the Lord and His Word when we go to church today than we are at other times. We are always before the Lord as saint and sinner. We are always standing before His judgment seat. We are always in need of the forgiveness that He gives us in Christ. There are times when we are concentrating more on things that we do by way of response to God. We are responding to God already in the church service in things like prayers and psalms and hymns that we pray and sing. There are times like right now, I'm talking to you, and I'm doing part of my work in my vocation, and that's a little bit different focus. So I don't know if the word microcosm really quite summarizes it, but it seems to me that what God does want us to receive there in the church service is the forgiveness of Christ, which is going to be then an action that calls forth all of our response, and then the rest of our lives become a response to what God has done.
You mentioned the Psalms before. It seems as though in the Psalms the emphasis is on the Lord being worshipped, not on the worship itself. Why is this important?
As always in this series, we have seen that when we focus on ourselves, we begin getting things wrong. That's why it's so important that we not put the primary emphasis on our praise and prayer and service to God. Why it's important for us to realize that God is the one who speaks first, and when He has forgiven us our sin, when He opens our lips, then our mouths and our lives show forth His praise. Focusing on self actually turns us away from our source of true strength, which is alone in God.
So it sounds like you're saying that when God calls upon Christians to worship Him, He first is giving us something.
Yeah, yeah. God deserves our worship as such, but He especially calls forth our worship by giving us the gospel of Christ, by pronouncing a not guilty on sinners who are hopelessly guilty in and of ourselves. He cleanses us of all that sin. So in our worship, quote-unquote, God wants to give us, starting with the forgiveness of sins and then ranging into all of his other gifts, comfort, encouragement, help. Another psalm, for example, says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's Psalm 122. He's glad about that, not primarily for the sake of what he's going to do for God, but what he knows God is going to do for him. That psalm talks about Jerusalem not only as the place of praise, where praise is offered, but as the place where the Lord serves his people and grants peace.